The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. Good morning. It's your turn. Ask the pastor. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Our guest today, Dr. Bob Weiss, professor of bioethics at Concordia Seminary. Good morning.
Hey, good morning to you and your listeners. How you all doing? Sorry I can't make it in, but my daughter, the doctor, came up for a meeting. She's got to do some teaching at Belleville at St. Elizabeth's and brought her two dogs.
Oh,
so now I have three dogs. I have a husky, an Australian sheepdog, and a beagle dog that she actually picked up off the road that was hit and had a hip crushed, but is doing very well. So we're all doing fine. So I apologize for not getting back to you soon enough.
Okay, Bob and his grand dogs. We had grand dogs over the weekend. My wife daughter were preserving peaches and making apple butter, and they work Saturday and Sunday. And Saturday we had the older dog, and then the young pup yesterday. Boy, that's a frisky dog. Taught that thing how to catch frisbees.
Well, I'll tell you, in our family we have, what is it, 8 or 9 dogs, and we had another 4 dogs this past weekend with Christina and her husband. They brought over their 2 dogs, so it's all kind of fun.
Yeah, and you know what? That really is a gift to us all, isn't it, from God? Those cats and dogs.
Yeah, they're all creatures of God, and they're you can't beat a dog because you can talk to them. They don't talk back. All they do is want to eat, and and they sleep about 14 hours a day, and everything is good.
Well, let's get into some issues here. Dr. Bob Weiss, professor of bioethics at Concordia Seminary, is our guest. Of course, we're not going to limit our questioning to bioethics. It's wide open. I mean, he's a real pastor. He's been a pastor in a church. He's also...
Yeah, we can do a lot of things. We can even do some veterinary medicine. I mean, in my background, I work with sheep.
There you go. He's a dog whisperer as well.
That's right. We can help with the dog.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Well, I know that you watch the Fox News Network.
Oh, yes.
Okay. Mitt Romney is not a Christian, and therefore he may not have a good chance of raising big money among Christians if Rick Perry runs for president, Fox and Friends co-host Ainsley Earhart said Sunday. Did you hear that?
No, I did not hear that, but I wouldn't doubt that because... even in spite of what the Mormon Church will say, you know, that they are Christian, they clearly aren't. I mean, that's their own teachings speak to that. So one has to know. I mean, I guess the question is too: would a Christian contribute to a person they believe is going to govern according to the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights, and everything else that the Founding Fathers wrote, and in terms of perhaps maybe not agreeing with President Obama and everything that he does, you know, there's questions raised as to whether or not he, in fact, too, is a Christian. And a lot of Christians voted for him. So can a Christian vote for a non-Christian? Can a Christian vote for an atheist, a believer, a Muslim? I think that's a question that maybe some people would like to have answered. I don't know if that's where you're going, but I think that's a question we can deal with.
Well, I can speak personally and not on behalf of the radio station, that's for certain, but I would have a hard time voting for anyone who was a member of a cult.
Yeah, I think anybody would, because the thing, too, is that, and the main thing I think what we have to discuss is you don't want to go against your conscience. You know, St. Paul is very clear. You know, the conscience is governed, as we would say, by the gospel. Luther would say, you know, your conscience ought to know nothing but the gospel, because we don't want to say well, let your conscience be your guide. If you say that, then you will decide what you want to do in terms of what's best for you and not according to the law and the gospel that God has given to us, that is planted in our hearts in terms of the law and revealed to us in Christ. So I think I would encourage people, you know, certainly in their voting, not to go against their conscience. Even if, I mean, we don't have Mitt Romney signing the declarations of marriage. We don't know what his position is on pro-life. I think it's vacillated. It goes back and forth. And of course with President Obama, we know that he's pro-abortion. So, and some people have heartburn and they say, well, you know, we shouldn't be one opinion voters. That is to say, if we have a president who is against abortion but for everything else that I would agree with, or a pro-abortion but for everything else I agree with, I personally wouldn't vote for him because the life issues connect to everything.
It just, to me, it boils down to if somebody is a member of a cult, then they subscribe to some goofy thinking, and if they think goofy about that, then what else are they going to think goofy about? And that's what it has to do with me, personally.
Yeah, I agree. No, I think the goofy thinking is right, simply because what you and I have talked about quite a bit that happens just in any life decision is a slippery slope. And I think that there will be Christians who will not contribute to him in spite of what Glenn Beck tries to push, you know, in terms of being over in Israel and I'm a Christian and all of this kind of good stuff. But clearly the teachings of the Mormon Church, and there may be some Mormons from the Church of Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints from in Utah that are listening, but clearly when they say, and I have their books actually in my office in seminary, when they talk about Jesus and Lucifer are brothers, you know, I'm thinking like, no, they're not. You know, Lucifer, Satan, the master of half-truth, is an angel, a demonic angel, who did not care for the Lord, and he took him and his angels and cast them out of heaven. And Jesus, you know, is God in the flesh. And so those are two huge differences that are not Christian by any stretch of the imagination, but very cultic, and you are correct. And when you talk to Mormons and you try and discuss this with them, they have an answer for everything because they get most of their answers out of the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, you know, marriage for time and eternity, and all these other issues that are clearly not in the Bible.
Meanwhile, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is on a mission to win the hearts and minds of the American people. A new ad campaign was launched just a few weeks ago in New York City's Times Square, with the intention of rebranding the Mormon faith as, quote, normal. The I Am a Mormon ads showcase young, chic, and attractive Mormons from all different walks of life, united by their faith. It's designed to show the public that the Mormons are diverse people who enjoy everyday activities and hobbies. And basically, the campaign seeks to combat the weird stigma that has been labeled on the church. They're mainstreaming their church.
Well, here we go. I mean, we've got, and I'm not associating homosexuality with their mainstreaming and the mainstreaming of the Mormon Church, but the Mormon Church has been trying to mainstream themselves for many, many, many decades. And in fact, what the mainstreaming is attempting to do is to put their big temples, like they have one out here on Interstate 4064. And of course, the angel Moroni at the top there with the trumpet is pointing towards the city, towards the east, and it always does. When they build these things, they have one built in Orlando, and it is pointing towards the city of Orlando, towards the east. And there are reasons they do that. It's a show issue, and it's an issue, and Dr. Jack Fiennes can address this better than I am because he has an uncle and relatives in the Mormon Church, although he was never Mormon, nor was his mother or father. And I think that in all cases, this mainstreaming of it's how you see things. You know, we're visual people, so if you see people that, oh, they look nice, they're clean cut, they get out for a 2-year stint of missionary work, and they talk to people, but very, very few people, and I'm going to make a generalization, which sometimes can be dangerous. The generalizations in this category are correct. You know, the image is what they're pushing, not their theology. And their theology is really more of a philosophy of good works, a philosophy of doing things, so that when you join the Mormon Church, you must tithe. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. If you remove yourself from the Mormon Church and want to get back in, you have to make up what you've lost in terms of your tithing. It's very much like remortgaging your house. You got to catch up again. So there's all of these issues that most people that are visited by the Mormon young people in their two-year stint of witnessing, they're not going to ask this kind of stuff, because they're going to bring a Bible, and they're going to, you know, they'll leave you with a Book of Mormon and say, well, here's something else we believe in, but oh yeah, we believe Jesus Christ, you know, and Son of God, and on and on and on. But it is not what the Bible teaches. There is just no way, but they have an answer for everything. And if people are not tuned in to what the Bible says, then they're going to be caught up in this normalization of the Mormon Church, that our image is, we're just like every other Christian church, and that's what they're trying to portray. Mm-hmm. But clearly they're not. Mm-hmm.
Michelle Bachmann's in the news again today, a Republican presidential candidate. Michelle Bachmann has long been a darling of conservative evangelicals, but shortly before announcing her White House bid, she officially quit a church she'd belonged to for years. Bachmann, a Minnesota congresswoman, and her husband Marcus withdrew their membership from Salem Lutheran Church in Stillwater, Minnesota. The Bachmanns had been members of the church for more than 10 years. That was a Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod church, and apparently they had not been attending that congregation in over 2 years. She lists no church affiliation on her campaign website or her official congressional website, and speculation is that she's attending a non-denominational church at this time.
She's going neutral. She's put her theology. I call those churches neutral churches. They put them in neutral. In other words, she now can say what she wants to say, because a non-denominational church is pretty much whatever you want to believe, they'll let you believe it, although they still have their own sort of method to their madness of, they certainly are not sacramental. Many of them will use grape juice and just loaf of bread. They don't talk about baptism. If you want to be baptized, well, that's fine, but it's not necessary. And the preaching is very much oriented towards what you are well aware of called prosperity gospel.
Well, is it fair to say that the Wisconsin Synod is very narrow, and perhaps this can broaden her political appeal? If she's just labeled a Christian instead of a Wisconsin Synod Lutheran?
Well, yeah. I mean, this is the neutral position. She can go in drive. She can go in whatever gear she wants to put herself in. Oh. It, you know, she can go forward. She can go backwards. She can't go sideways. But you are correct, because if she's associated with the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Church, somebody's going to say, well, they don't even want to pray with other churches.
Right.
And so right away you got a negative.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Wisconsin...
And they don't care for homosexuals. There's another negative.
The Wisconsin Synod has come under criticism from some Catholics for its views on the papacy, an institution that the denomination calls the Antichrist.
Yes. Yeah, and see, all of these things in terms of politics, as you well have pointed out, are going to be the negatives. And the negatives are not going to be good for votes. And right now, people, it just seems to me, in this whole world of deconstruction, tearing things down, that they don't respect a person's belief system. You have to be in the deconstruction mode. That is what I call the neutral mode. So you can, well, I'll go forward on this one, but I'll go backwards on that one. Or I'll just stay kind of neutral here. And what I have learned from non-denominational churches, and we have several here in the Edwardsville, Illinois area, that's exactly what they are. And of course, they're very contemporary in their worship, and there tends to be more people in that want to vote, if you they say, oh, well, that's really good, she's more contemporary, this sort of postmodern relativism of kind of do what you want to do, this freedom to, as you have pointed out, to move forward, backward, sideways, whatever it is, you kind of blow with the wind. Mm. Not like the Holy Spirit does, but that's kind of what you do.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Bill will have a question for you about the Holy Spirit, but first, Ron's in here with a question about women pastors and homosexuality for Dr. Bob Weiss on KFUO Radio. Good morning, Ron.
How you doing?
Good.
Good morning, Ron.
I have heard expressed on KFUO that the acceptance of a woman as a pastor would eventually lead to homosexuality acceptance also. And I don't connect the dots there. I'm trying to find out what is the connection.
Dr. Bob Weiss, is that borne out by evidence? I mean, has that been the rule?
Well, there was a paper published in the Concordia Theological Journal about the connection between ordination and women's homosexuality. I personally don't understand the connection other than we get into what's called the created order, where you have God creating man, woman, and so forth. I don't really get the connection, because women pastors, women churches who believe in women pastors, like the ELCA, they now, of course, permit civil unions between women who are pastors with their partner and men who are pastors with their partners. Does women's ordination lead to women's homosexuality and vice versa? I don't think so. I think what it does in terms of a woman homosexual, well, I'm a pastor and now I have a civil union. So, I mean, to me, we're mixing apples and oranges. Now, there will be some perhaps that might disagree with me, but we have to deal with both issues from the standpoint of what God has to say, and in his created order, there is no order for what we would say, certainly within the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, what we believe, teach, and confess, for women to be ordained, for women to be called and to serve as ordained clergy men or clergy persons in the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I don't see that leads to homosexuality. When the gay pride issue started in 1968, there wasn't a move at that time to become women pastors. That came certainly later, from my viewpoint. They're not disconnected in terms of women pastors that are gay, but I think that we have to, from God's perspective, look at both of those separately.
Hmm. Well, thank you much.
Thank you.
Sure.
Yeah, it just seems like wherever you have female ordination, you tend to have more liberal views on homosexuality within that church body.
You do. And the liberal views don't produce, how would we say, they don't propagate other homosexuals. They allow it to occur, see. And so it isn't that liberal views are producing it. But liberal views are saying, y'all come in now, we'll take you.
Okay, and you touched on something, and perhaps I'm painting with too broad of a brush here, but it seems like females tend to lean toward being more inclusive than men.
Yeah, oh yeah, I think so. I agree with you. And I just often have wondered, being married with five daughters, and that when I think about them being more inclusive, I wonder if that has something to do. And I don't know, I can't back this
with
up.
With their nurturing?
Exactly. Mm. You got it.
Yeah.
That they tend to be that way, you know. They want to take care of things, they take care of people, they take care of children, they adopt or have through pregnancies. And I think the nurturing aspect tends to be more inclusive than exclusive.
Let me give you an example of that. I have a female coworker at another job, and when the Japanese soccer team beat the American girls, I just looked at it as, well, we lost. She looked at it like, well, they ought to be happy they got second. That they got that far. That's a whole different way of looking at things. You know what I mean?
Yeah, it is. Oh,
it's a soft approach. Yeah.
Exactly. And I had the same feeling, because when they lost, I said, well, they lost.
Yep.
That's too bad. They got beat, and they got beat fair and square, really, in my opinion. I thought the judges were better this time than they were the first time, you know, when they played Brazil.
But the female perspective was, well, they should be proud of themselves for have gotten as far as they did.
Exactly.
And that was a whole different way of looking at sports.
And I don't know if you took her on with that one, but
no.
I we value our life. It's kind of like, okay.
I just kept that to myself until I could talk about it with you.
Exactly. And we'll probably get a phone call on that one. But I agree with you.
Let's go to the phone here. Bill, you're on KFUO Radio with Dr. Bob Weiss.
Yes, good morning to both of you.
Thank you.
I've got two things I want to ask about. The first question is, when the Father turned his back on Jesus at the cross, and can we actually also believe that the Holy Spirit turned his back on Jesus on the cross as he took hell in our place on the cross? That was one question. And the other question I was going to ask is, do you think that Christians are too much into sports in that there could be a lot of negativism, just like anything that's on this earth is sinful. But do you think that because of the aggressiveness of sports in general, that one team is always trying to be stronger and tougher and bigger, and whether it be boxing or football or anything, that, when people get out there and they're knocking each other down and they're hurting each other and they're trying to win, of course it's always the statement of, it's just for the fun, but isn't there just a little too much of actually trying to hurt the other guy, outbeat him, beat him up like in boxing?
Well, I'd like to hear Kurt Warner answer that question.
Trying to outdo the person, and really that we're supposed to think more highly of the other person than we do ourselves as Christians, and that we should not try to be aggressive and hurt other people. I don't think I've listened to what you have to say. Thank you.
Christians and competition. You want to take that one first and then go back to the first question?
Well, sure.
The Holy Spirit.
I was a cross-country runner in grade school, high school. I ran professionally against...
Now, that's not a contact sport.
That's not a contact sport.
Right.
But there was contact, I can tell you. I can assure you, when you're running against Jim Ryan and some of these other guys way back in the 60s that were Olympic runners at the track relays, you're bumping and moving, and if you don't know what you're doing, you're going to get bumped off. And, of course, there could be disqualification. But, God gives a lot of gifts. Sports are talked about in the Bible. Training is next. Training is good, but godliness is better. He doesn't put down the training. He doesn't put down people who are gifted in athletics. Now, the whole thing is the attitude behind it, I suspect. And I don't know, but hearing Kurt Warner talk about his sport, he's not out to beat to death the people in the game of football. You're blocking, you're tackling. Now, people who approach it with a different attitude, an attitude of destruction, yeah, I agree with this gentleman, that with Bill, that he is correct that that's not a Christian attitude. I do think, though, that if an athlete gets into enhancement and using drugs, yeah, they clearly have crossed the line, because you're no longer what God created you. You're what you want to make yourself. Some of the stuff that he's talking about really has to deal with living the life of Christ in this world. We have all kinds of athletes out there. We're looking at the Tour de France, and people are getting bumped, and there's accidents going on. Can you ride a bicycle? Can you race? Can you play football? Rugby is a very rough sport. Can you do all of this in the Christian context? I believe that you can, because the Bible says, take care of other people, treat other people well, but it's not being spoken within the context of a sport. If your attitude in the sport is destructive, yeah, then your attitude is not a Christian attitude. If your attitude is, God gave me this gift, I'm going to play the sport according to the rules that are set forth in this particular game, then I don't see anything contrary to the Word of God in that. I really don't. And then the other point, the one with the Holy Spirit, did the Holy Spirit, Psalm 22:1 talks about why the Father stood still so Christ could take upon the sins of the whole world. And clearly, when we deal with the Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is there. There's nothing in the Scriptures that said he forsook his Son, but clearly he is present. Now, whether or not he forsook him, the Scriptures don't talk about that.
Mm.
Just know that the Father did.
All right. That's Dr. Bob Weiss, and we'll continue on here. Herman has a comment and a question about women's ordination. That's coming up after the break. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's Ask the Pastor.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
Every family struggles with the relationships between parents and children at some point, but it's especially challenging when you're a blended family. In the new book, We're Not Blended, We're Pure Reed, Diana Lucier Brandmeier and Marty Linfett detail a survivor's guide to blended families. You'll learn Diana's story, a path that she and her husband Ed have traveled on their blended family journey. It could be similar to yours. We're Not Blended, We're Pure Reed, published by CPH.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
There's a storm brewing on the horizon regarding Supreme Court Justice Elena Kagan. Several members of Congress want Justice Kagan to recuse herself from future cases on Obamacare. She's now in a position to decide whether or not it's constitutional. Some documents show, as Solicitor General in the Obama administration, Kagan was involved in developing a strategy to defend the government-controlled health plan. Members of Congress are asking for more documentation to be released, but the Justice Department has been uncooperative. Justice Kagan says she wasn't involved in defense strategy for Obamacare. That's hard to believe given her position with the administration then, and the Justice Department's refusal to cooperate makes it even more doubtful. Stay tuned.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
United Front, I'm Norman Hall with Religion Roundup. Christian, Jewish, and Muslim leaders are calling on the White House and Congress not to gut domestic and international poverty programs. More than 24 leaders have formed a public policy campaign that will include daily prayer vigils. Rabbi Steve Gutto was among leaders who took part in a teleconference yesterday.
All of our traditions, Judaism, Christianity, Islam, Hinduism, all of it, they're clear. We can't allow the poor to suffer, particularly when it comes to illness.
Another multi-faith coalition is calling on the president and lawmakers to reject demands for eliminating the legally protected rights of religious agencies that receive government funds to continue the practice of religious hiring. Cardinal Sean O'Malley has cleared the sale of 6 churches in the Boston Archdiocese, including 3 where parishioners have been holding protest vigils since their parishes were closed in 2004. Opponents of the closing say they'll continue their vigils and appeal to the Vatican. With Religion Roundup, I'm Norman Hall.
It takes just one mosquito to destroy the livelihoods, the health, and the hope of entire families. Malaria infects 500 million people and takes 1 million lives each year. But we can help. Malaria is both preventable and treatable. Together, Lutherans can make a big difference in the global fight against malaria. Each of us has the power to make a difference, the power to help protect the lives of women and children who need our help. We invite you to put your faith into action by praying for those whose lives are affected by malaria, learning more about the issue and sharing it with others, considering a gift or a pledge to enable the Lutheran Malaria Initiative and our partners to serve even more people in need. The Lutheran Malaria Initiative. Restoring health. Inspiring hope.
For more information, visit LutheranMalaria.org.
It's Ask the Pastor, your turn on KFUO Radio, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest today, Dr. Bob Weiss, professor of bioethics at Concordia Seminary. And I guess people who know that you're an avid cyclist are asking you, Dr. Weiss, in this hot weather, are you still riding?
Well, I did this morning for only about 14 miles.
Uh-huh.
And, I take 2 bottles of water, which was plenty for the short time I was out. That was only maybe about a little over half an hour, just around the house here. We had a lake, and so I was riding around the hills. And
oh, how nice.
Came back, and I said, well, that's enough. And then I jogged a little bit around the block and then came back in. So you have to you have to be careful, and at 66, I try and gauge what I have, and you don't want to overdo it, because one has to be very, very careful. Many people, even though you're young and you want to do this, well, I'm young, I can take the heat. No, dehydration can come upon you quicker than you think. Mm.
Dr. Bob Weiss, professor of bioethics at Concordia Seminary in Herman, you're on KFUO Radio with the good doctor.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. Your previous caller asked about the relationship between women's ordination and homosexuality. What it appears in these liberal church bodies where it's happened is that there is an alien set of ways of handling Scripture and that are not found within, say, 1900 years of Christianity, that have to be brought in to justify women's ordination and the acceptance and institutionalization of homosexuality in the church. There seems to be a commonality there. The curious thing is, among those liberal churches, there are two break-off church groups from the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Both of them accept women pastors, but they do not accept practicing homosexuals or the homosexual standard that the ELCA has. In fact, that's why mainly they've left, among other things. So you have a very curious situation. I know there is a popular media Lutheran pastor who does make the statement, he's in the LCMS, that the way that was paved for women's ordination paves the way for the institutionalization of bringing in overt practices of homosexuality in ordination and marriage or civil union. And I just wonder if Dr. Weiss could take that a bit further.
Dr. Weiss?
Sure. Yeah, I think the first caller was trying to make the association that one causes the other. When you have really two separate issues to deal with in terms of the sin against the created order that God has put out and putting women in, and the abuse of Scripture, that is, don't add from and don't take to, is the Lord has, and that's what they're doing. I know that in the ELCA there are pastors who don't agree with their position on the women's ordination and homosexuality issues, and their decision is to stay within the church and fight the good fight of faith, which I have no trouble with. Rather than cut and run, that's their decision. Now, I agree with what he says, because I think he's hit the nail on the head with this, and it's what we discussed earlier, and that's the slippery slope. That's the acceptance issue. If you accept one thing, you go to another thing. And so you've accepted the role of women in the church in terms of being pastors, ordained clergy women called to serve a parish. And then, well, look, if we're going to do that, what's stopping us from letting them be homosexuals? Because already now, based on the whole issue of homosexuality and acceptance within the ELCA church, that is the mainline church, what they said in their documentation was, we have to find a way. They've dealt with this for over 25 years. And so to find a way is to say, well, you know, yeah, we have this and we have this, but we're going to agree to disagree. Now, this is in their documentation. So what they're saying is, and this gentleman has hit again, said that, right, if Church A in one town says, well, we just are going to say, we don't care, we'll accept women as our pastors, but not, we don't want to associate with any woman who has a partner that is a civil union, which is acceptable in the state of Illinois. And a church B in another town, say 15 or 20 miles away, says, well, but we're going to accept a woman, pastor, and her partner, and her civil union partner, because, you know, Scripture says it's okay, because God created them, and God made them that way, and God loves them, and God mentions in Scripture it's not good for anyone to be alone, using the generic Adam, so they can say that's okay. So what we are going to do, and this is part of their documentation, we are going to agree to disagree, which clearly is a half-truth, clearly is an escape pod. And so this acceptance issue is exactly what has happened, according to what this man has just said on the radio. They accept this, now they accept the normalization of homosexuality, and now what's going to be accepted next? Is it going to be polyamory group marriage? Is it going to be bigamy, because now that's going to be tested in the courts in Utah. We understand that recently. So where is it going to go from here? So basically the train has been loaded and it's running on the tracks, and there doesn't seem to be anything stopping it. To me, it's just a runaway theological train that is due for a crash in eternity, and not in eternity, but when the Lord comes to judge the living and the dead. So these are issues that clearly within the context of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, when John Press published his article about ordination of women and homosexuality, this is really what he was getting at, is that you accept one, you accept the other. It's not that the ordination of women causes women to become homosexual, but this gentleman who just called in is correct. There is the connection is within the context of acceptance. You accept one, mm-hmm. why not accept the other one? And on it goes.
Herman?
Yes, thank you very much.
Thank you for the call. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. John's on the same topic with Dr. Bob Weiss on KFUO Radio. Good morning, John.
Good morning, Don. Good morning, Doctor. How are you today?
Doing fine, thank you.
Great. Yeah, you basically hit the nail on the head as I was sitting there listening to you, the comment that I was about to make. I think I belong to an ELCA congregation here in central Illinois. We're a little bit more, I would say, on the conservative side. The question concerning, in my eyes, the women/homosexual ordination situation that we've had going on, I don't think that one leads to the other. And this is something that I wrestled with and have and am still wrestling with concerning the ordination thing. I think when it boils down to just because you ordinate women, you will go to the homosexuality ordination, isn't really the crux of the matter. I think it is boils down to scriptural interpretation. The historical critical method basically is the reasoning for all of this uproar that we have within the church. I think when you take a historical critical method attitude towards scripture, one thing, you end up with a hodgepodge of everything. And I think that's why, in my case anyway, it leads to a wrestling within your heart, within your mind, or whatever the case may be, of, boy, you know, everything is getting to where it's allowed. And I think that's the problem. That basically is my comment. The question, more or less, you kind of answered with your last statement. So I guess I just had a comment.
What do you say, Bob?
Well, I think the gentleman's right. I mean, when you get into the historical critical method of interpreting the Bible, where Jesus is kind of like, you know, one of the guys, and you can look at him as sort of a postmodern prophet, you know, everything becomes relative. You kind of interpret the Bible the way you want to interpret it. Mm-hmm. So Jesus is nothing more than, he's a nice guy, he's a prophet, and he's the Son of God. Yes, he's, you know, is he really God incarnate? He's more of a historical figure than he is a figure of revelation from what the Bible is talking about. And so all in all, what I believe he's just come up with here is questioning the authority of the Bible.
Right.
And that ultimately comes down to the problem is when you start to question the authority of scriptures, and the Bible is clear, you don't add to and you don't take from, as Christ is clearly dealing with, then you can, and if you start to take from and add to, then you can turn out to have a Bible much like Thomas Jefferson and many of his deist friends were.
Correct.
That you can have what you want to have, you can make the omelet the way you want to make it, and it'll taste the way you want to taste it. Mm-hmm. And I, having talked with some of my friends in the ELCA, that's their same struggle is when they talk to their pastor who struggled with these things. And I think, to be honest with this, you know, he says, one friend I have is an ELCA pastor, and he says, I don't like what our church is doing, and I know this is repetitive on my part, but I'm going to stay in here and I'm going to fight this fight regarding the authority of Scripture. And his church, they don't approve of women's ordination. They don't approve of homosexuality, and especially gay men and women who want to be pastors,
right,
because they believe that this has put into compromise the authority of the Bible.
Mm-hmm. And I think what I guess kind of basically it does allude to the question I had, but you know, kind of in my mind, I really do think I do know the answer anyway. They throw a lot of that as far as the homosexual ordination into the mix as far as what we call bound conscience. And gosh, I mean, that opens up a whole, I guess we could probably have a whole different show on that discussion. Bound conscience to me, basically, in a nutshell, says you can come to this church and basically, you know, the beliefs that you have are your own beliefs, even if they are contrary to Scripture. We're not going to, you know, disagree with the way that you're discussing on that. And
well, yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, I'm sorry. It just leads it. You know, I could go on for a lot of time about this because I've seriously, you know, considered attending an LCMS church and things of that nature because, you know, I got into looking for faith because of something that we have to have something to grab a hold of. We have to have something to know right from wrong. We need that in our lives. And just kind of throwing all this into the mix, you just kind of start wandering around aimlessly.
Well, you are correct. The issue of the binding the conscience, this is part of the documentation, which you can still get on the ELCA website, of how they voted on all of this, because they basically, and you're correct, they said, well, we don't want to bind the conscience of those people who say it's okay to be a gay pastor and it's okay to be a gay pastor with a partner. We don't want to bind their conscience and say, no, you can't do that.
Correct.
But the whole issue of binding the conscience, I know that the Missouri Synod is starting to look in this through what's called the Commission on Theology and Church Relations, mm-hmm. because it is an area that I think in many cases is abused, that phrase. Well, we don't want to bind the conscience, so basically what they're saying is we're going to let you do what you want to do, which is just what you have said. So
yeah.
We're not going to bind the conscience, but there are cases where you can bind the conscience, and the binding the conscience is the law. Don't
mm-hmm.
do this. You're not supposed to do this.
Right.
You're not supposed
right.
to mix oil and water.
Right.
And, you know, and on this goes. So there is an appropriate and an inappropriate use that you've already brought up that I'm happy to hear, because this is one of those areas that I think that I know AMA 50 KFUO has discussed it, and years ago I know Issues, et cetera, did this.
Mm-hmm.
Because it is a topic that needs to be discussed more about what do we mean by binding the conscience or not binding the conscience.
Right. And the problem, you know, it's like I say, I know you guys are short on time, and I don't want to take a lot of time. One of the things that I think that really stops a lot of folks who are in the ELCA, like myself, to not speak out as loudly and strongly against this homosexuality thing. I'm not a racist person. I'm a sinner. I know that I'm a sinner, and you know, I know that there are homosexuals that are struggling Christians. I know all this. I feel that. The thing about this is, if you speak out about this too loudly, they try to put it on as a civil rights type of thing. And it's not got to do with civil rights. It's Scripture. It's a whole entire different ballgame. And
yeah,
they make you look to be like a racist style of person. And it's, I don't know. It's really,
well,
really
it's,
tough.
It's
on
not
me.
A civil rights issue. And you know that, and I know that, and black
right.
Americans understand that.
Oh, yeah.
Because the black Americans never had the civil rights that a lot of white people had for centuries. We
sure.
know that. And then, of course, with Dr. Martin Luther King, you know, breaking through, you know, this wall and bringing
yeah.
civil rights, you know, into this country, and then through law, and still more work needs to be done.
Right.
They did have the rights, but homosexuals have rights. They do,
yeah.
in spite of what they say they don't have, they do have. And
yes.
it is not a civil right. It is a life human. It is a lifestyle that they are seeking to be normalized, like heterosexuals.
Agreed.
And they use this from the standpoint of what I call backdoor entrance. They'll say, "Well, we can adopt kids. We can raise kids. We can go visit people in the hospital. We're just normal like everybody else." In terms of being a creature of God, yeah, they're a creature of God.
Right.
But yet, to use this information and then to say more recently in some books, you know, well, God made me this way. You know, the Bible doesn't make sinners. Sinners are the ones who make sinners. You know, sin is passed on. Our body and soul are corrupted. Mm-hmm. And this is passed on from parent to child. We know that. I was conceived in iniquity and born in sin.
Right.
So the minute they try and cop out and say, well, this is not a sin, I'm just like everybody else, you may be like everybody else as a man or a woman, but you're not like everybody else mm-hmm. from the standpoint of your lifestyle in terms of what God has ordered and ordained in creation.
Right, and I appreciate, you know, I'll get off here because I know you guys only got a few minutes, but I sure do appreciate KFUO, and I just want everybody to understand that, you know, you have a very important radio station that is putting out, you know, the word, and to me, you're putting it out in a straightforward manner. And you folks have sure cleared up a lot of questions in my mind, I'm here to tell you. So I appreciate the program.
Thank you. God bless you and keep listening.
Thank you so much. Have a wonderful day.
Dr. Bob Weiss is our guest today. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Research based around two Alzheimer's studies out today, Bob. One that indicates if you fall, you're more likely to get Alzheimer's. If you've had a traumatic head injury, you're more likely to get Alzheimer's. And it led me to wonder about belief and Alzheimer's. What happens to the Christian who loses his mind? Does he
still go
to heaven?
Sure.
Because he once believed? How does that work?
We don't... This is something that I think that one is very clear about. Within the context of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we don't have a teaching, and certainly isn't in the scripture, that once you're saved, you're always saved. That even people who have developed Alzheimer's, and Alzheimer's is a very creeping, slow disease that certainly takes over your mind to the point where you don't know the people around you. You do not function in terms of a cognitive way.
You don't read the Bible. Perhaps you don't go to church. You don't think about God. You've just lost your mind, and you're nowhere.
And this is where God's grace is sufficient. To say that this person who has Alzheimer's is no longer a Christian is to say a person who's been in an accident and is now in a coma is no longer a Christian. I think that we, once again, when I've been asked this question, and my brother Roger, who deals with Alzheimer's patients all over the place up there in Chicago, you know, they know that eventually they're going to be losing their control of their mind. They're not going to be thinking. They're not going to be aware of their surroundings. That is, they're not going to be sentient within the context of what you and I are thinking about. And so they say, well, how's God going to view me? You know, what's he going to say? Is he going to still love me? Is he still going to talk to me? Is heaven my home? And my assurance is yes. God's grace is sufficient.
Am I thinking wrong about belief? Is belief something I do or something that the Holy Spirit enables me to do?
Well, we know that the third article of the Apostles' Creed is very clear that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but I've been called by the gospel. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, he takes us dead people to sin and makes us alive in Christ every day through repentance and faith. And so this person like us who was dead to sin is now alive to Christ. They still need forgiveness. When I visit people with Alzheimer's and they're not aware of their surroundings, I still deal with forgiveness. Do they repent of their sins? They don't say they do. But this is the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, he's our advocate. He goes before the Father in heaven before us. So my faith and my trust in the work of the Holy Spirit to do what He's going to do for this person is not to judge this person into heaven and hell. That's not my position. That will be up to the Lord. And so my assurance still with these people who are starting to lose their, as we would say, their faculties in terms of thinking, in terms of believing, faith is more than just intellectual assent. Faith holds to the words and promises of Christ, and it's pretty clear that when people are Christians and they're going into the last stages of Alzheimer's and they're starting to lose their whole cognitive ability, that they need the assurance that Christ is still with them, He hasn't forsook them, and that heaven is their home. And that's where grace comes in. And this is not an escape pod. This is the truth of what scriptures talk about, is that faith is more than intellectual assent.
Okay.
It holds to the words and promises of Christ.
But yet most of us think that if we don't believe, then we're not going to go to heaven. We have to keep believing. But what if we can't believe? That's the big if.
The thing is, if you can't believe is different than I won't believe.
Okay. Then can't believing is different from rejecting belief or rejecting God.
Unquestionably. Okay. I mean, these people have not rejected Christ. They have been brought.
Okay.
Exactly. There's no rejection. This is unbelief. That's the unforgivable sin.
Okay.
And there's no evidence that they have lived their life that way. Especially when they go into this end-stage Alzheimer's, you still, you know, I've talked with people who are very close to that, and you assure them that they have not rejected Christ, heaven is still their home, and God will always be with them. And this is not false hope, this is the hope that we just talked about in the Romans chapter 8 lesson this past weekend in the epistle, and hope doesn't disappoint.
Hmm. That makes sense. Good job with that question.
Yeah, I mean,
thank you.
Yeah, I mean, it's kind of the way it is, and even, you know, for people that have accidents and they're driving along and all of a sudden they're in an end stage coma, but yet, let's say they just came from church, they haven't rejected Christ, and I think your point is well taken here. They still believe and they haven't rejected the word of the Lord. They still live within His grace, and we leave it in His hands, this person.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Dr. Bob Weiss, we have about a minute and a half left here of the Bible study. Is there anything boiling up under the... we've had some recent legislation here in the state of Missouri about abortion after 20 months. 20 months. What was it? 20 days, wasn't it?
It would be 20 weeks.
That's what it was. Excuse
me. See, this is, go ahead. Yeah, this is the stuff that's
and
been.
Governor Jay Nixon didn't veto the legislation. He just let it ride.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think that what we're seeing here is as these babies in neonatal intensive care units, these NICU units, as their life, as Roe v. Wade, of course, went from 24 to 28 weeks, and now it's 22 weeks, and it's being shoved back farther. I don't know how far it will go back, but always the issue is the technology, because when you intubate a child at 20 or 22 weeks, there's all kinds of risks that come in with embolisms and strokes, and because the tubes they put into these children are so tiny, and they have to be so careful, but these doctors and nurses and aides, they just know what they're doing. And there may be circumstances where they can't do this because the child is too young.
Mm-hmm.
But I've seen nurses and other people say that, well, these people are not happy these 22 weeks. And how do you know they're not?
Mm-hmm.
You know, they still rest in the hands of God's good grace. Mm-hmm. And it's good to hear that they're doing this.
Dr. Bob Weiss, sorry we didn't have time for your question about Alzheimer's, Ida. Perhaps we can take it up tomorrow with another Ask the Pastor session between 11 and noon here on KFUO Radio. Have a good afternoon, Dr. Weiss.
And thank you very much, and God's peace to you and your listeners. Bye-bye.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org.
Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at KFUO.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.